Thank you for the opportunity to, you know, to speak a little bit. And also, I was, you know, so when you asked to speak, of course, you've got to think about what am I going to speak about? And many thoughts go through your mind. And number two, actually, believe it or not, I haven't spoken in a church for close to 30 years. Really? Like, close to 30 years, I haven't spoken like in a church. I think Christine would agree, it's true. I haven't spoken in a church for like 30 years. I share a lot, but and I speak in other secular settings, but I've not spoken like to a church congregation for close to 30 years. So if I'm stumbling, if I'm not doing well, grace, right? So now I've removed all the pressure from me, okay? And so I was asking God, what should I speak about? And, you know, I thought about the issue of freedom. And I want to speak about freedom in the spirit. So that kind of dovetails with the work that I do. As John said, I do counter-trafficking work. It is true. I travel a lot around the world. Maybe once a month, I'm outside the country. I'm not proud of that. And I don't like it. And maybe I'm feeling like maybe it's I've done enough of that. That's, you know, sometimes I think like that. But I've seen what freedom is. And at least in this country, we are very familiar with the concept of freedom. And freedom is God's idea, right? God gave us free will. We know that we choose what we want to do. Many people choose, you know, you choose whom you're going to marry. This morning, you chose if you're going to come to church or not. You choose what you're going to have for breakfast. At least in this culture, we have choices. And that is something that we have all received from God. Freedom is God's greatest gift to mankind, right? And we assume the word every day. You know, somebody asks me, do you want to meet? Are you able to meet? No, I'm free. I'm not able to meet today, 1 to 2. Oh, yes, I'm free. I can meet 4 to 5, right? So we use the word freedom every day. And you feel free after you've done something. If you want to fix something, I'm very poor in fixing things at home, right? I postpone maybe, you know, 2 months, you know. But once you do it, there's a sense of freedom, right? I don't know if some guys, I see some wives, you know, looking at wives and like, you're like that too. So it's not just me, right? And, you know, when you have like, you know, like, oh, you know, like completed something, or when you've forgiven somebody, or when you've been forgiven, there is a sense of freedom when you have accomplished something. And of course, the Western notions of freedom come from, you know, ancient Greek, you know, Roman common law. And of course, the U.S. Constitution speaks a lot about freedom. The First Amendment, right, speaks about freedom, you know, religion, to assembly, to petition the government, and all that stuff. So in this culture and country, freedom and self-determination are kind of like self-evident. We understand those concepts. But if you travel to other parts of the world, that is not the case, right? So there are places whereby if you speak about something or against somebody or against a policy or a law, that could cost your life, right? So it is not the same in other parts of the world. So I was looking at the synonyms for freedom. What else describes freedom? And I think according to the Webster Dictionary, I saw that freedom can be something that is positive, which is a freedom to do something. So it could mean autonomy, independence, liberty, and license. So these are some of the synonyms for freedom. And some of the antonyms I saw for freedom include bondage, subjection, captivity, and imprisonment. So in my work, I have seen people who wanted to leave a situation and could not leave. I have seen people who were promised that they'll be paid this much and they have been paid that much and they're not being paid that amount at all. And I began to get in touch with the issue of bondage when I was a student. I was around 20 years old. And I was doing my internship. I was a probation officer. That was way back in Kenya. And, you know, going from prison to prison, we call them remand in Kenya. And seeing people who are behind bars. I'd never seen adults behind bars being supervised by other adults in my life. I was only like 19 or 20 as a student, you know, college. And you know, going to these places and seeing people who are adults, people who are like my father's age. And they are behind bars and they are being supervised by other adults. And that image was egged in my mind about what bondage is, right? And, you know, by God's grace, we've been able to remove at least 300 girls and women from sex trafficking, flown them to whatever countries they came from different countries. So it's really something that I thank God for. And I saw a lot of these women and these girls before, processing papers, passports and visas before they go back home, because most of them, when they come, they don't have papers. And so when you see them, so I've seen them in those conditions, and I've seen them like in a holding center, what we call shelters, right? And you can see what bondage does to somebody. Yeah, it is very hard to describe here because I know, there could be people who are young here, but I'm not going to speak about that. But lack of freedom is not fun. That is what I want to say. Bondage is not fun. So even though there are many notions of freedom, you can speak about, the Greeks, you could speak about Romans, you could speak about, the Constitution, you could speak about, not just today, and today everybody wants to be free. Today everybody does what they do. When I stand before students in class, you have to give them options nowadays. This 18, 19, maybe aren't right. 18, 19, 20-year-olds, you have to give them freedom. If you just tell, they don't want just one assignment, they want options. I could maybe meet these grades by either completing this or that or that. So it's a very, very strong notion. Now, however, those notions of freedom, all of them are suboptimal. All of them, nobody gives freedom, only God does. And I was thinking about some of the girls that we remove, because even when we do that, I'm like, we don't have enough resources to really help them to regain stability and to be in a place where they will not be re-trafficked, right? We are taking them back mostly because this is voluntary repatriation. That's what we call it. We are taking them back mostly to the environments that in the first place resulted in them being trafficked. So only God gives free and complete freedom. Only God gives free and complete freedom. And the basis of this is actually in the Trinity. So if you look at the Father, God has given us freedom, and he's the source of freedom. We think of God sometimes as a restrictive person, but he's not. He's the source of true freedom. And examples include the free will that we just spoke about, and also him promising to restore us, to give us freedom right after the fall. Christmas is around the corner, and if you look at the sun, the Bible says in Matthew 1:21 that this is Mary. She will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, the name Jesus means Yahweh salvation, and the root of the word is Yosha, and the primitive root that means properly, to be open, wide or free, to be safe, to free, defend, deliver, help, preserve, rescue, be safe, bring salvation, savior, get victory. Complete freedom. That name of Jesus, that is the meaning of the name of Jesus. And I like a verse in Hebrews 7:25 when I was in college. It's a verse I like to say every time. And Hebrews 7:25 says that, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Some verses says completely, or others says forever. Those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. That is Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost, completely or forever. As in completely, he's able to do that. So he spoke about the Father, he spoke about the Son, but also the Holy Spirit is another source of freedom. He is the gift of God, the Father, and he was promised by the Son to help us. His work is to continue the work of the Father and the Son on earth, and to help and guide his church, that is God's church. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is. Sometimes I'm here in church worshiping. I want to scream. No, I don't have the best voice, right? So that's why I'm not in the worship team. You've never seen the worship scream, but I feel like, I'm before my Father, and I would really want to scream, but I've got to be good because I don't know if I scream, maybe, I don't know. That will not be a good thing. Yeah. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is complete freedom. God is able to free us through and through. Also, 2 Corinthians 3:5-6, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Spirit gives life. No. God has given us life. God has freed us. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. True sons of God. And for those of you who have children, many people here have children, I think we understand the freedom that those kids have in our homes. We are part of God's household, part of God's kingdom. But the truth is, we don't always walk in this freedom. That is just the truth. I know I don't. And I know many believers that I know don't. You know, so I'll be the first one to say that I don't always walk in this freedom. Even though we are free, we are not always free or free to be. So that is the negative freedom and the positive freedom, like free from or free to, right? We are not what God has ordained. We are, all of us are operating suboptimally. That is including myself, right? And sometimes, like the Galatians or Colossians or Hebrews, we re-enslave ourselves into different types of bondage. And these bondages could be physical, spiritual, social, cultural, religious, or psychological, right? So there's all of us have something that holds us back. And we can be in bondage, not necessarily in sin, but in old ways and cultures that have absolutely nothing to do with God or God's kingdom. And God wants these things removed. So I've been following John speaking about Colossians, and you know, he's just done a wonderful job exposing the book of Colossians in that exposition. And if you look at the things that they want to add, the things that have to be done, and if you look at Hebrews too, it's the same thing, whereby they were thinking that there's a lot of persecution and they want to go back to the law. If you look at Galatians, the things that they had to do, things that John spoke about, the law and circumcision and all those things, it's just amazing. And many times we think that it's only people out there who add things unto salvation, but we too actually do it subconsciously. So there are many sources of this bondage, and this can come from the fear of people. The fear of people. Can you imagine Jesus with the Samaritan at the well, right? John once spoke about that, and it was not expected, culturally. The disciples would have wondered, what is he talking about with this woman at the well? He's a rabbi. This is a woman, right? But Jesus didn't fear people. He didn't care about people's opinions. He did not. But today, there's a lot of that. Can you imagine? There's a place, I think, in the book of Acts where Peter was with some Gentile believers. And then he heard that some Jewish guys were coming. And he didn't want to be seen with them. So he was trying to evade. And Paul had to rebuke him. That is, again, the fear of people. Proverbs 29:25 states that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So there is a lot of fear of people. We do fear people. We fear what people will say, what people will think. And what I've realized is that sometimes you fear people, but they're the ones who are scared of you. You're very shy, but we're like, oh my goodness, we are scared of this person. And I'll speak about that later. Another source is just pressure in the society, which is related to the first one. So if you think about Saul, for example, when you're supposed to, clear all this stuff from the Amalekites, but he wanted to keep some for the soldiers, for the people, because Saul was always like so concerned about what people say because he had lost favor with God. And sometimes these things are related. Once you feel like you are not so like oriented towards God, then you begin to look at people. It happens naturally. Our focus has got to be God. And Saul, having lost his focus from God, who could have set him free, now was always like under the yoke, under the bondage of people, always wanting to please people, right? Sometimes the bondage comes from religion and tradition. And we all come from different religious backgrounds and cultures, and this affects how we express ourselves. I think, personally, there is beauty in the diversity in the body of Christ. You go to some churches. I remember when we came to Athens about more than 20 years ago, you go to different churches. In some, they have organs and pianos, and they have hymns, and, let's sing hymn number 425. You sing. And the churches, contemporary, loud music, you can hardly hear the guy who is singing all you hear is just loud music, and you know, different, you know, and they're all worshiping God. And I'll go home and tell God, man, I can't go back to whatever I went to, but all those guys are worshiping you and they love you, and maybe you're excited with that. For me, it was like trauma. Especially the loud music sometimes. Oh my goodness, I can't hear the worship. It's just like, I don't know. Anyhow, let me not get into loud music. Anyhow. But those are traditions, you know, those are traditions. And there is beauty in that, the way we express ourselves and, you know, all that stuff. And but we sometimes add unnecessary aspects of our culture and religion into our walk and expression with God. If you come from a tradition and a background whereby people are very strict, the religion is very strict, it is very difficult for you to go to God when you feel that you failed him. So you find people who take a lot of time, you know, getting back to God. You know, God wants us to get back immediately you fail or fall back to him, because he's a loving God. But if you came from a tradition whereby you think, I think now God does not like me, he's mad at me. If he meets me, he'll look away. If he sees me coming, he, you know, it takes time for you to go back to God. And all those things we add sometimes are from our culture, from our families, you know, depending with your parents, because that is sociology 101, right? And from old religion. But God is a loving God. Sometimes a bondage can come from past trauma and bad experiences. You know, so if you come to a community, the church is a family, you're going to get hurt. Just look at your neighbor and tell them you're going to get hurt. It's true. You're going to get hurt, right? In a family, once in a while, you're going to get hurt. And my wife, you know, sometimes, you know, we say, we do things, but, you know, nobody's happy, you know? As I say things to the kids, and, you know, the kids didn't like it, and I need to apologize, okay? So this is a family. This is a family. So people get hurt in churches, right? As I said, I've been in church for 40 years now, actually exactly 40 years now. I'm 54, and I got saved at 14, okay? And things happen. People say things. People do things. Sometimes you see churches split. People leave churches. You know, sometimes it's bad. People are not believers anymore because of what they experience in a church or with somebody or a believer. So those things happen. But I've realized that, you know, those things, if we don't deal with them, they become a source of bondage. They hold you, and you cannot be fully free in the Lord. So past trauma and bad experiences. So many people, what they do to protect themselves, they fellowship casually, or cautiously, or skeptically. So in the space, you can see, can speak with somebody, and if the Spirit of the Lord is in you, you can feel that they are holding back. You can feel there is a block. You can feel there is a fence. They are like this far and no more because of what has happened to them in the past. Now, if you are walking in that kind of heart, it becomes very difficult for God and the Holy Spirit to use you to give and also to receive. Yeah, because when you are holding back and holding away and putting off, practically, it is not possible for you to be used by God to do what you need to do. And maybe you're the one that God has a word for somebody, but because you're holding back, you may not be effective. The last thing I was thinking about, another source of bondage, is just simply pride and immaturity. Pride and immaturity, right? And all of us have been there. So please, again, I'm not, all of us are, all of us, you know, every time when I was 40, I was telling myself, I wish I learned things, some things when I was 30. And now that I'm 50, there's some things I did at 40, which I was like, how can somebody tell me this stuff? And I don't know anybody here who is 60. I need to sit at your feet to learn more, because I don't want to be learning 10 years later, everything, right? So we simply don't consider others to be better than us or love others as we are. The Bible has very interesting things. Have you read that part of the Bible that says, consider others better than you? When I read that, I'm like, God, surely I'm so better than everybody here. No. Now, do you want me to consider them better than me? Really? Really? I mean, I read those verses, and, you know, you just sit back and you ask yourself, how many people do I know that actually consider others better than them? The Bible says that we should love others as we love ourselves, right? And in the book of Romans 6:19, in the book of Romans 6, so let me go back. So then we create artificial divides and bind ourselves and others with whatever notions we believe are more important than the blood of Christ, right? So if you are proud or immature, then you judge yourself, you judge other people from that perspective. So Romans 6:19 says, Paul says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations or immaturity. Human limitations, or I'll add immaturity. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. And there are many more sources of bondage that hold us from fully experiencing the freedom that comes from God. But God's will is to save us, Hebrews 7:25, through and through, to the uttermost, completely, to fully set us free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So here, the Greek word is eleutero. You know, I'm not a Greek person, you know. It means to liberate, which is to exempt from moral, ceremonial, or mortal liability. To liberate from moral, ceremonial, or mortal liability. It means to deliver or to make free. Let me tell you, lack of knowledge is a bad thing. And you know, the many verses that we like to quote, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. I think that is Hosea 4:6, but that is not what I'm talking about right now. But lack of knowledge is a great disadvantage in anything in life, whether it's investment, whether it is education, it's even something as simple as driving, anything. Lack of knowledge is a great disadvantage. I've been in settings where I was waiting for somebody, maybe a president of a country, and we're in a room, and we are waiting for this person who is very, very high in society, and we're in this room and we're waiting. And so we are three or four or five, you know, some of friends, you know, my staff, the faculty folks here from the EG and in that particular country. And because we don't know the protocols of this place, like should we stand, should we sit as we wait, because we don't want to do anything that is against protocol, that is offensive. You know, none of us wants to offend. So because we don't want to offend, usually we don't do anything, right? And then this person shows up, and it's a very simple person, very laid back, and he's like, sit wherever you want, and, you know, no protocol, and, you know, just him and we are having fun. And we're speaking about work, and then we speak about life. And this is a very, 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 very senior person. Very, very senior person. And so I realized that sometimes it's about knowledge. Some of my colleagues who knew this person were more relaxed. Okay? Were more relaxed. And they knew like this. But the rest of us who didn't know this person, kind of like tense, and kind of like, you know, we don't know whether to sit or stand, and, you know, standing straight because we want to do the right thing. Okay. So when we know the person, when we know the situation, we have freedom, because we did not understand the situation, the person, the context, we were not free. So knowledge really sets us free. So there's a call for us to really search the meaning of true freedom in the spirit and understanding of the freedom of the Holy Spirit, to fully know the truth, because when we know the truth shall set us free. So I was thinking, how can true freedom then look like in a place like Grace Athens and in the general body of Christ? And it is very easy then for us to have prescriptions, just like we have them in Galatians and Colossians and Hebrews, right? Usually when you have a problem, you want a prescription, and sometimes over time, those prescriptions again become part of the bondage. When I wake up in the morning, I've done everything whereby you're like, I'm going to finish the Bible the whole year. You know, we did those, especially when we were college days, and my kids did that in college as well. By January to December, my goal this year is to read the Bible the whole day. The whole year, do that. You know, my goal this year is to fast for whatever. It's my goal this year is to do that. You know, we've done all that. But then over time, you realize that all those things are good, but really what God wants is very, very, very close fellowship with him and to be attuned and attended to him the whole day. There's a day I was driving from work on the Atlanta Highway, and one of my shoes, one of the, what is this called? The things that tie your shoes, what are they called? Shoelaces, you know, those words forget, you know. So of course, you can't wear a shoe if the shoelaces are like kind of like split. You need to buy another. And I'd postponed for like 3 weeks, you know, buying those laces. Every time, you know, but you know, I love these shoes. I need to buy the laces, you know, because it's awful. I can't wear them, right? Okay. So one day I'm coming from work. It was around 1 p.m. First of all, I left so early. I don't know why I left. Something just told me leave early. You know, it was around like 1. You should leave. I'm home. I'm ashamed to say sometimes I'm home too late, so I'm not even going to say. Okay. So I left at 1. I left at 1, and so I'm going home. And as I'm going home, something tells me to turn towards Target. And this is around like 10 years ago. And at that time, around the Target area, there was a shoe rack, or, you know, they sold shoes. Was it a shoe rack or something? What was it? Anyways, you know, there used to be a small shop there that they sold shoes. And so I'm going in, and so we are lining up. There's like 3 or 4 people lining up. And God put a song in me, and I was singing this song in Kiswahili. And I was singing it loudly, which is rude, okay, in a public space. I was singing loudly. So sing this song. Immediately, there's an American woman right in front of me. I don't think she knows Kiswahili, I'm sure, you know. She turns back to me and said, "You are the angel that the Lord spoke to me about yesterday at 2 a.m. The Lord told me that tomorrow I'm going to send an angel who is going to give you this verse." And then she interpreted my song. She interpreted my song and said, "This is what you're saying." I said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you know Kiswahili?" She said, "No." She didn't even buy whatever she was going to do. She didn't even buy. She just shot out of that shop and said, "The Lord has spoken to me. The Lord has confirmed the word to me." And she just left that place. She just left that place. And so those moments. Now, I'm not going to lie that I have many of those moments. No, I wish. But then I realized over time, you know, all these things that we do are good, but really what God calls from us is truly walking in the Spirit every day and every moment, every day and every moment. And so so she interpreted the whole song, the whole song. She didn't interpret the whole song. "No weapon that is set against you shall prosper." And I'm asking her, "Do you know?" And then she's not even talking to me now. She just left. She was just exact. She just shot out and left the place. And she said, "The Lord has confirmed the word that he gave me last night at 2 a.m. when he woke me up. There's an issue I'm dealing with." And she was talking as she was going, you know, and she just left. And so how does freedom in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, how does it look like today? I think the first thing is our relationship with God, right? So Ephesians 3:12 says that in him, that is in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We have the confidence to relate with God as a father. After all, there is nothing that is hidden from God. So pretense, all the, if you have hatred, God forbid not, whatever you have, nothing is hidden before God. Hebrews 4:13 says that nothing in all creation is hidden before God, is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Since God already knows everything, why not be open to him then? If we have truly met God, you cannot be the same. That's what I say. You cannot be the same. You cannot be the same. To tell people, you know, if you're a true believer, if in high school your principal will know you're a believer. If you know, and I was telling high schoolers there, that was in Kenya. Maybe I'll repeat it here. If you're a believer, your colleagues will know. If you've truly met God, people will know. You cannot be the same. And we don't have to be perfect. God is not, you know, God does not, I mean, he knows, I mean, we want to strive for perfection, but none of us will be and is perfect. But we are transformed. And from that transformation is the freedom to be a full citizen of the body of Christ with all rights. So my prayer is that our relationship with God will be a life of free, flowing worship of the Spirit. There is fullness of joy in God's presence. I was glad, David said, and rejoiced when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go to the house of the Lord. And we may have the concept of a king. We may not have the concept of a king, especially in this culture, right? But we always speak about a kingdom. And God is a king. God is a king of this kingdom. And kings are worshipped. He's the eternal king whose kingdom shall not pass away. We need to be in a place where we're already in a mode of worship. So before, you know, the guys, you know, lead us into worship before, I'm not even waiting to be led into worship when these guys are coming here and say, okay, let's play the first song. Joy to the world. No. I'm in a place of worship. I began to worship when I was coming here. I was glad and I rejoiced when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I hope I'm not saying that you don't lead us into worship, but no, I'm not waiting for you to lead me into worship. I'm worshiping God. Yeah. So if you don't lead me into worship, I'll still worship. Okay. So this worship with God then flows into our relationship with each other. And so let me see how to say this. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So John, you have a brother here called Mark, right? And my observation is that the two of you are very, very close. Now, John and Mark are close. I see them every Sunday saying, are you going to play tennis? Do you guys play tennis or basketball? Whatever you play, you're very, very close. Now, the blood of Christ is stronger than the DNA that you share with Mark. I don't think we are aware of that, right? You know, so if Mark was not a believer, unfortunately, you may not spend eternity with him, right? And you'll spend eternity with somebody else who does not have the DNA that you and Mark have. So what Christ has done, what the Lord has done, is something that nothing else can do. The freedom that is given to us, the freedom that we experience in him, cannot come from any other source. And it is stronger than any other thing. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So my prayer is that as we get close to God, as we know God, as we are set free by him, that will manifest in this place. If that is manifest in this place, then people who come here for the first time will come again and again and again. And there's a day I was telling John, this is wonderful. I think over the past 7 years, you know, Grace Athens has really grown. You know, there is stability, if you ask me. You know, it's really grown. You know, there's a time, there's a lot of like ebbs and flows in this body of Christ. Now God has, but God's vision is like 1,000 times, you know, bigger than this. So I'm thinking that when people visit your house, for example, you want to make them comfortable. Yeah. The Southern hospitality is very different from the New England hospitality. I went to school in New England, and in New England, they are like, you know, come to their house. They say, make yourself free. You know, if whatever you want, just open the fridge and get it. You know, if you want whatever you want, just. But here, you know, every time you go to somebody's house, you're like, do you want tea? Do you want coffee? They come back. Do you want this? That? You know. So there is hospitality, and I pray that really, when people come in here, they will feel our hospitality that comes through the Spirit. So all of us are ministers in God's house. Every person here is a minister. So in my house now, the girls are ministers in that house. So if somebody comes, they are going to serve you. All of us here are ministers in God's house. And I pray that when people come in here, they will feel that freedom that we have received from God as we minister to them. Because when you come here, we've not just come to like Grace Athens. The Bible says that you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men, of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So that's where we come. So on Sunday, that is what we come into, to join angels. To join angels. So Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. So it's a serious thing. You remember when I was waiting for this very serious person and I was standing straight, not knowing what to do? The Lord is here. Every time we come here, the Lord is already here. The Lord is here before the worship team. The Lord is here before the people who do the setup. That is what we've come into. And I pray that we shall be so open to him. I pray that we shall receive and accept and walk in the freedom that God has given us. May the Lord set us free in the new year so that we reach higher heights of worship, deeper levels of fellowship, and richer ways of receiving and ministering to those who come here or we meet. May he open our hearts to receive his freedom. For if the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. Indeed. I'll pray. Father, I thank you so much. For what you've done on the cross. I thank you because you have set us free through and through. I say to you because you have set us free in our minds. You have set us free in our spirit, God. And I pray that all of us, Jesus, will reach out to that freedom and walk in it, God. Father, anything that is holding us, our minds, God, anything that is holding us, our pasts, our histories, our cultures. Father, we pray that the blood of Jesus will sweep that away as well. Be exalted, Jesus, and be magnified. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Joy to us, freedom has come. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you. God, I pray for people who are here, God, any person who is here right now. Somebody who is feeling that, you know, they would want to really walk this freedom, but different things are holding them. It could be something now in their lives. It could be something in their past. Father, any fears, God, any anxieties, Jesus, even any shame, you are a redeemer, Jesus. You are a redeemer. You have set us free. Be exalted and be glorified, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name, amen.